Good afternoon. How do I love thee? Let me count the ways. I always thought that was Romeo and Juliet. But it wasn't. I said that to our congregation, was corrected by an English teacher. It's actually Elizabeth Barrett Browning that said, "How do I love thee? Let me count the ways." Well, what is love? We've been talking about crazy love this semester. And that's a question a lot of people ask. You know, children often teach us a lot of things, so let's see what some kids said about love. What is love? What are most people thinking when they say, "I love you"? Michelle, age 9, said the person is thinking, "Yeah, I really do love him, but I hope he showers at least once a day." Dick, age 7, I don't know if this was Dick Sandberg at age 7 or not, but Dick, age 7, said, "Some lovers might be real nervous, so they're glad that they finally got it out and said it, and now they can go eat." How do people in love typically behave? Wendy, age 8, said, "When a person gets kissed for the first time, they fall down and they don't get up for at least an hour." Why does love happen between two particular people? Andrew, age 6, one of the people has freckles, and so he finds somebody else who has freckles too. May, age 9, said, "No one is sure why it happens, but I heard it has something to do with how you smell. That's why perfume and deodorant are so popular." Manuel, age 8, said, "I think you're supposed to get shot with an arrow or something, but the rest of it isn't supposed to be so painful." What is falling in love like? John, age 9, "Like an avalanche where you have to run for your life." Glenn, age 7, said, "If falling in love is anything like learning how to spell, I don't want to do it. It takes too long." What role do beauty and handsomeness have in love? Anita, age 8, said, "If you want to be loved by somebody who isn't already in your family, it doesn't hurt to be beautiful." Brian, age 7, said, "It isn't always just how you look. Look at me. I'm handsome like anything, and I haven't gotten anybody to marry me yet." Christine, age 9, said, "Beauty is skin deep, but how rich you are can last a long time." Wisdom from a child. How do people in love typically behave? Arnold, age 10, "Mushy, like puppy dogs. Except puppy dogs don't wag their tails nearly as much." Sherm, age 8, said, "All of a sudden the people get movies fever so they can sit together in the dark." Why do lovers often hold hands? Garvin, age 8, said, "They want to make sure their rings don't fall off because they paid good money for them." John, age 9, said, "They're just practicing for when they might have to walk down the aisle someday and do the holy matrimony thing." Some confidential questions about love. Jill, or confidential opinions about love, rather. Jill, age 6, said, "I'm in favor of love as long as it doesn't happen when dinosaurs is on TV." Dave, age 8, said, "Love will find you even if you're trying to hide from it. I've been trying to hide from it since I was 5, but the girls keep finding me." Regina, age 10, said, "I'm not rushing into being in love. I'm finding the fourth grade hard enough." What personal qualities do you need to have in order to be a good lover? Ava, age 8, said, "One of you should know how to write a check, because even if you have tons of love, there's still going to be a lot of bills." What are some surefire ways to make a person fall in love with you? Dell, age 6, "Tell them that you own a whole bunch of candy stores." Camille, age 9, "Shake your hips and hope for the best." Alonzo, age 9, "Don't do things like have smelly green sneakers. You might get attention, but attention ain't the same thing as love." Bart, age 9, "One way is to take the girl out to eat. Make sure it's something she likes to eat. French fries usually works for me." How can you tell if two adults eating dinner at a restaurant are in love? Bobby, age 9, "Just see if the man picks up the check. That's how you can tell he's in love." Bart, age 9, "Lovers will just be staring at each other and their food will get cold. Other people care more about the food." Sarah, age 9, "Romantic adults usually are all dressed up, so if they're just wearing jeans, it might mean they used to go out or they just broke up." Christine, age 9, "It's love if they order one of those desserts that are on fire. They like to order those because that's just like how their hearts are, on fire." How was kissing invented? Gina, age 8, "I know one reason that kissing was created. It makes you feel warm all over. And they didn't always have electric heater fireplaces or even stoves in their houses. How does a person learn to kiss? Julia, age 7, you can have a big rehearsal with your Barbie and Ken dolls. When is it okay to kiss someone? Pam, age 7, said when they're rich. And this one's anonymous. It says, I look at kissing like this. Kissing is fine if you like it, but it's a free country and nobody should be forced to do it. Probably a guy. How do you make love endure? How do you make love endure? Dick, age 7, spend most of your time loving instead of going to work. Aaron, age 8, don't forget your wife's name. That will mess up the love. You guys writing that one down? Might want to write that one down. Dave, age 8, be a good kisser. It might make your wife forget that you never take out the trash. And then Natalie, age 9, said, don't say you love somebody and then change your mind. Love isn't like picking what movie you want to watch. Pretty good there. We've been talking about crazy love and conversations on the book wrapped up last week. So I thought as we entered into December and the Christmas season, what kind of love could be crazier than Christmas love? What kind of love could be crazier than Christmas love? I met my wife on Christmas Eve, 1988. I asked her out on January the 5th. I asked her to marry me on our third date. We were married 3 months later on April 22nd, 1989. It's lasted 25 and a half years. I believe in crazy Christmas love. God came. God came to us. God does not live somewhere out there in the universe. The universe lives in God. In fact, all of the universes live in God. And we're told that space and galaxies and universes are ever growing and ever expanding, and God is always bigger. All of the universes and all of the galaxies and all the massiveness of space lives inside of God. And he sent an angel one day to a little girl who lived in a small, despised village in a backwater province of the Roman Empire. Luke chapter 1 says, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you. Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. Don't be afraid, Mary, the angel told her, for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end. Mary asked the angel, but how can this happen? I'm a virgin. The angel replied, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. For nothing is impossible with God. Mary responded, I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true. And Joseph said, this is crazy. As a matter of fact, Joseph said, Mary is crazy. Matthew chapter 1, this is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph, but before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her fiancé, was a good man and did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife. Now, all of this is familiar to us. But all of this is crazy. I mean, it's crazy. What if you click on the news and you hear a story on the news where there's a young girl somewhere and she's come up to be pregnant, but she is absolutely convinced and she's trying to convince everyone around her that she is a virgin. What are you going to think of that girl? A little bit cuckoo. Something's going on. Something happened when she was asleep. She got drunk or on drugs. Or God forbid, your daughter comes to you 15, 16 years old pregnant, and your daughter is telling you, "Well, I haven't done anything with anybody, Dad. I'm still a virgin, Dad. I'm keeping my purity commitment to you, Dad." And yet she's pregnant. You're going to think something's wrong with your daughter. She's crazy. This whole story is crazy. We celebrate this craziness every year. I'm just crazy enough to believe it. There is no more realistic explanation to me as to how we got here than the story in the Bible. There is no more realistic explanation to me as to how we deal with the problem of evil in the world than what the Bible tells us. And there's no more realistic explanation to me as to how we can be delivered from the problem of evil, even our own evil, than this crazy love that God Almighty, who is bigger than all of the universes, that He would reduce Himself, imagine, bigger than all of these ever-expanding galaxies and universes, He chooses to reduce Himself to this hunk of flesh the size of a loaf of bread, who will be totally dependent upon other humans for his existence, who will soil himself and have to have diapers changed for him and have to be fed by the hand of other people and grow up experiencing all the things that we experience. He came to be one of us, to feel our pain and to die the most humiliating and excruciating death that any human being in the history of mankind has ever died, on a cross, taking God's punishment for us. For all of us. That's crazy. That's crazy love. That's the craziest love of all. And it's summed up in John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Especially John 3:16, we quote that verse a lot. It's probably the most quoted, most memorized, most familiar verse in all of the Scripture, but there are some things it tells us. It tells us that God's love is a spontaneous love. God so loved. He so loved. He doesn't have to think about it. He doesn't have to think about it. He just loves you. God doesn't wake up in the morning and say, "Now there's Harold over there. Am I going to love him today or not? I just don't know." Or Matt, or Phil, or Seth. "Am I going to love them today?" No. He just loves us. He is love. He's so loved. It's a spontaneous love. He loves you always and automatically without even thinking about it. If He loved the soldiers who nailed Him to the cross and gambled for His clothes at the foot of the cross with His blood dripping down, if He loved them enough to forgive them, then He loves you enough to forgive you. And His love doesn't give up on you. Jeremiah 31:3 says that He has loved you with an everlasting love. He loves you today. He will love you tomorrow. And you can spit in His face and you can reject Him and you can reject His word and you can reject His truth and you can reject His love. You can reject the gift of eternal life. But He'll still love you. He'll continue to love you. And His love is an unselfish love. It's not just a spontaneous love. It's an unselfish love. God so loved that He gave. Most of the time our love is tainted by selfishness. I love my wife, but I want her to love me back. I love my wife, but it's not going to be so great if she doesn't love me back. I want to be a blessing to my wife, but it's not going to be so great if she doesn't bless me back. There's a taint of selfishness in our love. There's none of that in His love. And that's another reason why it seems crazy to us. He gave up heaven. He gave up power. He gave up glory. He gave up honor. He gave up authority to come to us. Philippians chapter 2 verses 7 and 8. Instead, He gave up His divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave. He took the position of a slave and He was born as a human being. When He appeared in human form, He humbled Himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. And He knew He was headed there before He came. He agreed to the deal that none of us would have agreed to. Because His love is unselfish. His love is also unprejudiced. His love is without prejudice. For God so loved the world that He gave. The world, the whole world, everybody, without differentiation. It's another reason why this seems so crazy to us, because we're all tainted with prejudice in some way, shape, or form. It would not be hard for any of us in less than 5 seconds to come up with a reason why our group is not better than another group. Right? Why our race is not better than another race. Why our church is not better than another church. Why our political party is not better than another political party. Why our neighborhood is not better than another neighborhood. Why our family is not better than another family. Less than 5 seconds, at least 3 out of 5 of those things, you could come up with a reason why your group is better than another group. Because we're all tainted by our prejudices. By our brokenness. But that's not true of His crazy love. He's not prejudiced at all. And His love is saving. It's spontaneous. It's unselfish. It's saving. That none should perish. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that none should perish. This love is crazy because it's the only love of its kind. There is no other love that can save you from your own sins. There is no other love that can save you from yourself. There is no other love that can save you from your stupidness. There is no other love that can save you from your bent to destruction. His is the only love that offered itself as a substitute to save you. The only one. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And if we confess our sins, He is faithful and He is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, we shall be saved. It's crazy love. Back in 1973, Harry Reasoner was the... what do they call him? Anchorman for the ABC Evening News. Anybody remember Harry Reasoner? Harry Reasoner was the anchorman for the ABC Evening News Christmas Eve 1973. And He gave a Christmas Eve commentary that night that I dare say you wouldn't hear on many network news programs today. Here's what Harry Reasoner said. Christmas is such a unique idea that most non-Christians accept it and I think sometimes envy it. If Christmas is the anniversary of the Lord of the universe in the form of a helpless baby, it's quite a day. It's a startling idea, and the theologians who sometimes love logic more than they love God find it uncomfortable. But if God did do it, He had a tremendous insight. People are afraid of God and standing in His very bright light. But everyone has seen babies, and almost everyone likes them. So if God wanted to be loved as well as feared, He moved correctly here. And if He wanted to know people as well as rule them, He moved correctly, because a baby growing up learns all there is to know about people. If God wanted to be intimately a part of man, He moved correctly, for the experience of birth and familyhood is our most intimate and precious experience. So it comes beyond logic. It's what a bishop I used to know called a kind of divine insanity. It is either all falsehood or it is the truest thing in the world. It is the story of the great innocence of God the baby, God in the power of man. And it is such a dramatic shot toward the heart that if it is not true for Christians, nothing is true. So even if you did not get your shopping all done, and if you were swamped with a commercialism and frenzy, be at peace. And even if you're the deacon having to arrange the extra seating for all the Christmas Christians that you won't see until Easter, be at peace. The story stands. It's all right that so many Christians are touched only once a year by this incomparable story. Because some final quiet Christmas morning, the touch will take. Bow your heads with me. And before we discuss, let me ask you, has the touch taken for you yet? Do you believe this crazy story? And right now, if you have never actually put your faith in God through what He did in Jesus Christ, the Christmas story, the Easter story, if you've never really put your faith in that for your sins to be forgiven, you can do that right now. You can simply pray, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, and I believe in You. I believe in who the Bible says You are and what the Bible says You did. I ask You to forgive me of my sins now. I accept Your crazy love. And Father, I pray that if there's anyone here today who has not yet accepted this love, that they would do so even now. Lord, that they would receive a new life and the Holy Spirit would bear witness inside of them that they are now Your child. Father, for each and every one of us, make us new. And as we go through the busyness and the hecticness and the craziness of this season, let us remember that Your crazy love, Your unending love, desires to change us. Renew our hearts and renew our spirits, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.